Hey, I'm Pastor Joel, and just want to say thank you for downloading or streaming this message today. My prayer for you is that you're blessed by the content that you hear. As a church, our desire is to make disciples of Jesus, and we do that by helping people to trust and follow Him in every aspect of their daily life. So if this is something that blesses you, we just hope that you'll feel free to share this with others so that they might be encouraged and challenged by it as well.
And we are in this teaching series called Relation Slips. We're talking about ways that we mess up sometimes as a husband and wife in that relationship, as mom and dad to kids in those relationships. And so there are things that we just naturally do because we're sinful people that make us mess up, that kind of cause a slip in that relationship. And so when we think about that, I want to ask you as parents today, if you have kids and or maybe you're thinking about having kids in the future, that's a desire of your heart, that's an area that you're moving toward. When you think about the roles that your child will hold in life, what comes to mind? We might think about them being friends. We might think about them being artists or gamers or their students or their musicians. There's any number of infinite lists of characteristics, of qualities, of attributes that our kids have that we might think about and say that when I think about my child, here's what I think about. This is how I kind of characterize them, define them, understand them. So here's a challenging question for you. As Christians who are raising children, when you list out those attributes, those qualities, those characteristics, how far down the line do you think you would get before you wrote this sentence? Check out the screen. My child is a worshiper. My child is a worshiper. Guess what? We're all worshipers. We are created by God to worship. And the desire of our hearts is to be worshipers of Yahweh, of the God of the universe, the Creator God. But let me tell you something. In the absence of God being central in your life, you will worship. I will worship. Your kids will worship something else. This is why it's so important for us as Christian parents to keep a central focus of Jesus in our homes. Because as we raise up our kids, we raise them to want to know and love and follow Jesus Christ. And if we don't do that, our kids will find something else to fill in the void where worship is intended for our hearts, intended for our lives. If it's not about Jesus, they will fill it with anything else. People worship everything, right? We worship money. We worship jobs. We worship athletics. We worship any number of things. You name it, we worship. C.S. Lewis one time said that the heart of man is an idol-making factory. We can turn anything into something that we worship. And so as parents, it's our responsibility to lead our kids toward Jesus. And so here's what I want us to grab a hold of this morning. If you're taking notes, write this down. Parenting is a stewardship. Parenting is a stewardship. We are given a responsibility as servants of Jesus, as Christians in our home, to be stewards of our faith and to hopefully pass that faith on to our kids and to pass that faith on to the next generation. And so God has placed your child in your home and given you and I the ultimate responsibility to lead that child to worship Him. Listen, mom and dad, the most important relationship your kid will have in their life is their relationship with Jesus. Nothing else will come close. And so as you are thinking about what am I doing intentionally as a parent to raise a child, here's what I want to encourage you with today. Continually lean in and push them in toward a relationship with Jesus. Here's the next thing on your outline if you're taking notes. Because my child is a worshiper, my responsibility is to disciple him or her. Because my child is a worshiper, my responsibility is to disciple my child. That's what God has placed them in our homes for. So we will be the primary disciple makers of our children. And so what we're going to look at this morning comes from a passage in Deuteronomy. Before we get there, I want you to hear this just to kind of bring some of this home. A George Barna survey in 2003 found that less than 10% Less than 10% of families who attend church regularly, all right? These are not people who just show up at Christmas and Easter or occasionally come when it's convenient for them. Less than 10% of Christian families who attend church regularly, less than 10%, ever read their Bible in their home with their kids, prayed in their home with their kids except for meals, and did any kind of thing to serve in the community together as a family unit. Which means this, 90% of Christians who sit in our churches on Sundays and have kids in our churches will see this morning, this hour, as the only time that their kids and themselves get spiritual nourishment during the week. 90% of Christians will say, this is it. We come to church, we gather, we hear the word of God, we sing, we send our kids to children's ministry, we do whatever we're going to do, and this is it. So, Pastor, you better make it good. Because my whole faith and my kids' whole faith journey is leaning on this hour of the week. 90% of Christians say that. Church, listen, it's no wonder that a large percentage, some people will say up to 70 to 80% of our kids, last week we had Graduate Sunday. That of the kids who graduate from our churches, somewhere close to 70 to 80% will go off to school this fall in another place, at another location, away from their homes, and they will walk away from their faith. They won't go to church again, maybe until they're married, maybe until they have kids, maybe not at all. Why is that? Because in our homes, we're not giving them a faith that's powerful, that's vibrant, that's enduring, that's repeatable, that's relational. We're not showing them in our homes the glory of Jesus Christ and what it means to follow him. And so we need to reverse that. In fact, your next thing on your notes this morning talks about the slip that happens. Here's where the relation slip really comes into play. The relation slip happens when I expect others to disciple my child, and when I think that church attendance will produce a fully devoted follower of Jesus. That's where the relation slip comes into play. If you're a parent, that you look at your child and you say, I think what's going to best serve my child is church attendance, one time a week, maybe two. I think what's really going to best serve my child is if someone else has the responsibility of discipling my child. It's not my responsibility, it's someone else's. In fact, gosh, aren't those professional Christians at the church, aren't they the ones that should be having that responsibility? I don't know as a parent how to disciple my kid. I'm not a professional in this. I haven't been to seminary. What if my child asks me a hard question that I don't know the answer to about the Bible, about Jesus? I'm just going to leave it alone and leave it to the professionals. Hey, can I tell you a secret? There are no professional Christians. I'm a screw up and a slack and a goofball just as much as anybody else in this room. And I have moments with my own kids that I go, oh my gosh, they're going to ask me questions that I do not have the answers to. And they do regularly. And I have to go, hey man, go talk to your youth pastor. I don't know. Go talk to the children's pastor. They're professionals. Go talk to them. Right. I have the same problem that you have. But guess what? It doesn't change the fact that it's my responsibility and my wife's responsibility to be the primary disciple makers of our kids. And so today what I hope to do is take some of the pressure off of what that role looks like and how you do that. And I want to look at some things that Moses said in Deuteronomy. And here's what we're going to kind of camp on today and where we're going to look. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Moses is once again repeating the covenant of God, the commandments of God, the law of God and his decrees to his people. He's called them all together and he's like, I want to remind you one more time. Here's the commands of God. You're getting ready to go into the land that he's promised. We've been wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the setting. And now we're getting so close to going into the promised land. This is the next step for us. And as we're getting ready to do that, before I go, because Moses knew his time as leader of the people of Israel was coming to a close, it was going to pass to Joshua, his second in command. And Moses was going to say goodbye to the Israelites that he had been leading for the last 40 years. He goes, before I say goodbye, I want to remind you one more time of the goodness of God and the things of God and the commands of God and the decrees of God and the laws of God. So that was chapter 5. When we get to chapter 6, here's what Moses writes. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. These, all those things above in chapter 5, these are the commands, the decrees, and the laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you and your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give to you, so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So here's the first thing that I want us to notice this morning as we look at this passage. Number one, discipleship has generational results. Discipleship in the home is meant to have generational results. Moses tells us here in verse 2, when we learn to obey the laws and the commands and the decrees of God, then we and our children and their children after them will flourish. And he's talking specifically to them about going into the land. And he goes, if you go into this promised place that God has given us, there is a blessing for you there, but it has some boundaries around it. If you will go into that good place and you will keep the decrees and the laws and the commands of your God and you will fear him, then your children and their children after them will find a blessing. Right? It's generational. There are things that get passed down. So why should you place such a high priority in your home on discipleship? Because it can change the generations to come. Maybe you're a first generation Christian. Maybe your parents and your grandparents didn't follow Jesus. You can be the linchpin of starting a generational cycle of people who love and follow Jesus Christ. I'm the blessing of three or four generations of people who have followed after Jesus. My grandparents, my parents, now myself. I am the beneficiary of people who followed Jesus before me and passed their faith along. And now I have the privilege and the responsibility of imparting to my kids what it looks like to love and follow Jesus with the prayerful hope and expectation and desire that they one day will love Jesus passionately and also take their heart for Jesus and give it to my grandkids. That's what I want with all of my heart. And this is what Moses tells us. He goes, there's a generational approach to this. I love something that Andy Stanley once wrote. He said, your greatest contribution to the kingdom may not be something you do, but someone you raise. Isn't that good? To think about, we're so goal-oriented and do-oriented, and we're centered around striving and working and doing these kinds of things. And he goes, maybe, you know what the best contribution you might make to the kingdom of God is? It's not some ministry team you're on. It's not some ministry you start. It's not some Bible study you lead or attend. It's not some thing that you do. It's somebody that you raise. And as your child is raised to walk with Jesus, who knows what your child will accomplish for the kingdom? And what their children will accomplish for the kingdom. And as they fall in love with Jesus because they see your faith and my faith lived out, then they want to love and follow Jesus as well. And so that's what we're looking for. So before you can pass something on to your children, you have to have it for yourself. Before you can ever say, hey, kids, I want you to get this, you've got to know it for yourself, mom and dad. So here's something that I love, what we see in verse 3, two words that appear really close together. He says, hear and obey. And in fact, he says, be careful to obey. Hear from God and obey. That's our calling. Before we can pass anything along to our kids, we have to hear consistently from God and walk in obedience to the things that he reveals to us. So let me ask you a question. How much time in a week do you spend in God's word hearing from him? How much time in a week do you spend reading Christian literature that fills your heart and teaches you the things of God? How much time in your week are you listening to faith-based, Christ-centered podcasts that are just filling your soul with God's truth and his words? How much time are we listening and hearing from God? Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. But you can't do that if you're not hearing from him. We need to spend time hearing. Then we move to the next step, which is what? Obey. When God reveals himself very clearly, and his word is so clear for us, that we can take next steps in our faith as we listen and as we obey. So that's what we're called to do. But here's what I want you to get. This principle of modeling is what really applies here. Because so many of us will go, again, you know, Pastor, I get so scared. I'm so tense. What if I say the wrong thing? What if I lead my kids the wrong way? What if I do something wrong? Most of what I think we need to do in our life is just to model our faith in front of our kids. This isn't rocket science. This is just something that God says, I want you to have some easy steps that you do. I talked to a lady on one of our teams this week that she said, you know, my parents growing up never really taught me how to study the Bible, but I know Bible study is important and it's a daily part of my life now because every morning as a kid when I would wake up, I would walk into the living room and I would find my dad with his Bible open on his lap. And the Word of God was changing him. And I saw the effect of how the Word of God filled his life and changed his life. And as a result, I wanted to do that same thing. And so she told me, now I have this vibrant daily time that I spend with God. I get up super early before the rest of the house gets up, and I spend time in God's Word. And I want my kids to walk and find me with my Bible on my lap, just like I found with my dad. It was just modeled for her. The vibrancy of her faith was seen in her dad. He heard from God and he obeyed God. And so as a result today, she has this vibrant walk with him. It wasn't because she was taught necessarily, but she caught it, right? And for most of our kids, what's really retained in their life is not what's taught, but what is caught. Let your kids catch you in God's word. Let them catch you obeying God. Explain to them and talk to them about those things. But here's what I want you to be sure of. As you spend time hearing and studying the Bible and obeying it in your personal life, your kids are picking up on the value of a life following Jesus. They're picking it up. And our goal and our hope is that we would be people who don't have to shove our faith down our kids' throats. That's not what they need or want. It's not what God tells us to do. He says, you hear from me, you obey me, you love me. And guess what? More than likely, they'll catch that too. And they'll want what you have. In fact, Moses in verses 5 and 6 talks about the idea that it's impossible for you to pass along something you don't possess first. In verse 5, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. You parents, it starts with us. We are ambassadors of Jesus. God calls us to faithfully represent his message and to be messengers of his to the world, but primarily to our home. His commands are first and foremost to be on your hearts and on my heart, right? So that's where we start. Now, let's get practical, because the rest of what Moses is going to say in this takes it down to this really simple level. But before I keep talking to parents, I got a few things to say to some teenagers in the room or younger kids. And so here's what I want you to hear. If your parents are willing to take this step that I'm about to talk about and live their life to disciple you, if they were willing to do some of the things that Moses lays out, I can tell you this, I'm going to promise you this, they're scared to death to do it. Don't make it hard on them. as a teenager, as a child in your home, if your parents are willing to obey and do something that 90% of Christian parents don't do, if your parents love you enough to say, hey, I want to just disciple you, invest in you, pour into you, don't rebel against that. I know it's our nature, and I remember being a teenager, of not wanting to have my parents invest in me. But if they're willing to obey God and follow God in those things, submit to their leadership. It's one of the only promises in Scripture that we have that comes with a promise, right? It's one of the commands that God gives. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your parents in the Lord that it might go well with you, right? All the other commands are don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. When it comes to kids, honoring their parents, following their parents, obeying their parents, he goes, if you'll do that, if you'll submit to their authority, if you'll let them disciple you and pour their faith into you, it'll go well with you. So let them do that, all right? So that's just a word to some of our younger folks in the room. Here's back to parents, and I want us to see what God has to say to us as we get into this. Practical things. Look at verse 6. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses. Now, I love what he says. Impress them, these commands and decrees of God, impress them on your children. Some of the translations may say, teach them diligently. All right. In the Hebrew language, there was this idea of repeated instruction, not just once or twice. Okay. And here's why. I found this to be true in my home. Maybe you found this to be true in your home. You have to tell kids things more than one time. It's just me. Am I the only parent that has to tell my kids the same thing over and over and over again before they get it, before they catch it, before it's like, oh, right, like 15 times, son, like how many times do I have to tell you this? And before the light bulb goes off. Repeated instruction. Impress them on your children. Diligently hand these things over, over and over and over again. You impress them. You instruct them. You train them. You be diligent with them. This is the call of Christian parenting. And so, parenting a worshiper, here's the next thing on your outline. Parenting a worshiper requires diligent, repeated, relational instruction. And here's why I left relational as the fill in the blank there. Discipleship is always relational. It's been that way from the very beginning. Did you notice how Moses instructs parents to raise their kids to know and follow God? It's mostly relationship. He says, listen, when you sit at home, when you're going along on the road, when you sit down for a meal, instruct your kids, talk to your kids, be with your kids in relationship. When you lie down, when you get up, it's relational times in your home. And so for us, in your relational times at your home, be intentional to bring matters of faith up. And here's what I love about this teaching. He doesn't tell us to add things into our normal schedule that we're not already doing. How many of you are going to eat a meal today? Probably two, probably three. There should be some intentionality about that. How many of you had to get up out of bed this morning? All of us, right? There should be some intentionality about the start of your day when you see your kids for the first time. If you're a parent in the room, you got young kids, or even if you're a grandparent and you're somebody who's FaceTiming with your family in the morning, something like that, to go, hey, how's it going? Did you read anything good in the Bible this morning? Can I pray for you this morning before you get off on your day? As you lie down, as you get up, the bedtime routine at night, man, that is a golden time to spend time with your kids. Talking about faith, praying for them, asking them, what's God doing in your heart? Was there anything you struggled with throughout the day today? Is there anything I can be praying for you about? Things that are going on in your life, areas where you're struggling in friendships, things that are hard at school, areas that you're just really wrestling through. Can I just be praying for you? And it's just relational moments, not extra stuff, but the things you're going to be doing anyway. Take the opportunity and advantage of doing that. But here's what you need to know. It needs to be diligent and repeated. You can't expect to do it once and it to stick. You have to tell somebody over and over and over again. Did I already say that? I did that on purpose because you need to be told over and over and over again. As parents, this is your primary responsibility. And so when we see these things, one of George Barna's newest books came out a couple of years ago. It's called Revolutionary Parenting. If you've not read that, I would highly recommend it. If you're a parent, this is a book that I would highly recommend. In his research of families who discipled their kids, and now their children have grown and are walking in faith, and they're discipling their kids. So this is a multi-generational discipleship through the home to see kids walking. He talks about these revolutionary parents who had a vision of generational discipleship, that now they're seeing the fruit of third and fourth generation Christians in their home following Jesus. Here's what Barna said was the most important factor. It was the one thing that kept coming back around in every single person he talked to. Parents who were revolutionary in the way that they led their kids weren't revolutionary because they did Bible studies every day, weren't revolutionary because they never missed a prayer time at night before bed, they weren't revolutionary because they never missed church. They were revolutionary because they spent 90 to 120 minutes per day in relationship with their kids. Not all of it was spiritual. Not all of it was faith-based. Not all of it was Bible study. It was just time. An hour and a half to 2 hours a day of mom and dad just being with their kids. Bedtimes, mealtimes, being in the yard, serving together, working together, whatever it may be. He said, if you want to pass along your faith, you spend time with your kids. Because so much of it is caught, not taught. And so if we're going to do this, we need to engage in that kind of revolutionary parenting. And so what I love about this again is that Moses isn't asking us to do anything we're not already doing. So think about in your life. Here's what I want us to turn this page again to some really just practical things. What are you already doing in your normal schedule that with a little bit of intentionality and a little bit of forethought, you could turn into discipling moments? Not just time together, but spiritual time together. And so Moses says, listen, when they rise up in the morning, what's the first thing you do when you see your kids in the morning? I know for us, our mornings are just hectic times. Get up and get out of the house as fast as you can to try to get to school on time, right? That is a crazy hectic time. But could you take a second to catch your kids and just give them a hug and say, how can I pray for you before our day gets started? Take you 2 minutes. Be intentional in that. When we're driving to school, here's what I've been doing with my boys for years. We have, for my younger son, about a 5 to 7 minute drive to school. For my older son, about a 15 minute drive to school. We pull out the Bible app. We get the verse of the day. I hand it to my kids and I say, would one of you guys read this? And then let's pray. And then let's just talk about this one verse. And we'll spend 5 to 10 minutes just talking about that one verse. It's not anything magical. It's not anything I do a lot of prep time for. It's just, hey, let's read this verse and let's just talk about it. What do you understand from that? Is there anything that confuses you in that? What do you see Jesus doing there? Why do you think he says that? How can we put that into practice in our life today? Whatever it may be, we just sit in the car and as we're going along the road, like Moses says, we talk about faith. We talk about the Bible. And then I try at the end of the day when it comes time for bedtime and we do our prayer routine to come back to that and go, hey, do you remember what verse we read on the way to school this morning? And then we try to bring it back to memory and we try to talk about it just for a couple of minutes again to go, oh yeah, that's what it said. That's why it was important. That's where it was. It's giving them the word of God and then reaffirming it in their lives at the end of the day. And then spending time praying with them and making sure that they know that prayer is a priority in our home and it's a focus for us. And so we want to do these things. Discipleship is about relationship. You are raising a worshiper. You're raising a worshiper. And our goal is to help them learn to worship Jesus. And so maybe you're a grandparent in the room this morning. Maybe your kids are already out of the house. Maybe your kids are having kids. One of the steps you can take is to not just say, well, I guess my kids now have that responsibility. I'll just go hands off. Keep investing in your children. Keep encouraging them. How can I pray for you as you're discipling my grandkids? How can I help you along this step? And when you see the grandkids, talk to them about your faith. Don't just be fun grandma and grandpa that only live to have fun with the kids when they show up. Invest in them too. This is a generational responsibility so that you and your kids and their kids after them will know and follow Jesus. I want to leave you with a last story I read a couple of weeks ago, and this was shared with me. A Kenyan man was running in a marathon, and he was running in a foreign country, and all along the route there were signs, but they weren't in his language. They're in a foreign language because he's not in his home country. And as he's running, he gets confused. He's winning the race, but as he gets just to the finish line, he thinks it's over. He thinks he's already crossed the finish line and finished the race. Right behind him comes a man from Spain. These guys' names, Abel Mutai, and the Spanish runner was Ivan Fernandez. Fernandez sees Mutai up in front of him, and he realizes what's going on. He hasn't completed the race yet. He stopped short of the finish line. And he starts yelling at the Kenyan guy, keep going, keep running, don't stop yet. But he's speaking in Spanish, and the Kenyan guy doesn't speak Spanish. And so he ends up realizing, I'm not getting through to this guy. So what's he do? He goes up and he puts his arms around him, and he grabs him, and he pushes him forward and starts gesturing, you got to keep going. And he pushes him forward to go across the finish line. And this Kenyan runner ends up winning the marathon. And after the race is over, a reporter comes to the guy and says, why did you let the Kenyan win? And he replied, I did not let him win. He was going to win. The race was his. But the journalist insisted and said again, but you could have won. And Ivan looked at him and replied, but what would it be the merit of my victory if I won like that? What would be the honor in that medal? And then listen to what he says. What would my mother think of it? The conviction of mom, right? He's going, I'm in an intense race. I'm running this marathon, and all I can hear in the back of my mind is my mom. Now, I have no way of knowing if Mrs. Fernandez and Ivan Fernandez were Christians or not. I don't know. Maybe they were, maybe they weren't. But here's what I can almost guarantee. For him to be in the heart of a moment like that and to say, my mom would be displeased with me if I won that way, I can guarantee you she's spent hours upon hours upon hours with her son, pouring into him the right way to do things, the right way to live, the right way to compete, the right way to win, the way to treat people, the way to love well. This is what it looks like for us as disciples, that someday we're going to send our kids out into the world, and they're going to have to follow Jesus on their own accord. Not because we're kicking them out of bed on Sunday morning and dragging them to church and telling them, you're going, if you live in my house, you'll go to church. But because they fall in love with the Savior that changed your life. And as you passionately love and follow Jesus and hear and obey, they go, that's what I want my life to look like too. What would it look like if my mom or my dad saw me win like that? What would it look like if I'm on my own and I have to make a hard decision about life and I went the wrong way? What would my mom think? What would my dad think? Not out of a judgmentalism, but because they've poured love into me. And so parents, today, here's the last thing I want to give you. While discipling our children, we must remember that the relationship is everything. We're not simply trying to pass along information to our children to believe. We're trying to pass along a relationship with Jesus to enjoy. There's a lot of kids who grew up in church and they know a lot about the Bible, and they don't walk with Jesus in their college and young adult years. It's not just about information transfer. Help them love Jesus and walk with him. So here's how I want to leave you today. If you'll just close your eyes and take a moment just to reflect for yourself. Parents, grandparents, future parents, just to be thinking, what would I need to do to be just a little more intentional in the daily things I'm already doing? What would I need to do to be just a little more intentional to bring faith matters into my conversations, into our routines, into our getting up in the morning, into our going to bed at night, as we drive along the road, as we sit in our home, when we do meals together? What would it take to just be a little more intentional about recognizing and identifying, my child is a worshiper? How can I encourage them to worship Jesus? How can I make Jesus the most beautiful thing that they'll ever see, so that no matter what happens in their life, they want a relationship with him because they've seen my relationship with him? And if Jesus is transforming you, then you want to pass that along to your kids and to your grandkids. So here's what I would encourage you to do. As you think about that one thing, what do I need to do to just be a little more intentional? Have a conversation with your spouse. Have a conversation with your kids. And just say, hey, what can we do in the normal things we already are doing in our life to just be a little more intentional, to take steps forward in being disciples and disciple makers in our home?
Thanks so much for checking out our message today. We hope you are challenged and blessed by it. We want to invite you to come and worship with us in person if you live in the Tri-Cities area. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9 and 10:45 a.m. at One Fellowship Point in Kingsport, Tennessee. You can also get more information about us from our website or our mobile app. Have a great day.